Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23. And in this particular verse, we're going to study the benefits of a favorable rebuke. A favorable rebuke. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Let's read it again. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Now that's very interesting, because when you flatter with the tongue, you find favor right away, you see. And that's why most people do that. Flattery gives you favor right now. Whereas a rebuke usually meets with, I don't know, kind of a sullen, almost offended disposition. And so most men or most women don't want to give the rebuke because they'd rather have the favor now. With the rebuke comes favor later. And they don't want to wait for that because they're afraid. There's a risk. Now, we don't often give counsel on how to get along with others on these broadcasts because the airwaves are generally full of that stuff now. However, here in this verse, we have a verse that gives us some advice that we just cannot pass up. It tells us exactly how we ought to handle ourselves and how we ought to handle others in situations where the other fellow is just plain wrong. So we need to follow what Solomon said. He said, you're not going to find favor right away if you rebuke a man, but you will afterwards, and afterwards you'll find more favor than you will if you flatter him now. Okay? So weigh it. Do you just have to have that favor now? So you have to flatter them and try to let the thing go? Or are you better off to go ahead and give them the rebuke they need and then wait until God has dealt with them over the rebuke so that they have then more favor with you later? I don't like to hear tough things given to me. Not when I hear them. But if I go away and think about what I've heard, if it was good godly counsel and something that I needed in the way of a rebuke, I'll tell you something. Afterward, I appreciate the fellow that took that risk and gave me what he gave me a lot more than I do a guy that's always just, oh, you're such a good, you know, after a while, you just kind of, you don't even believe what the person's saying anymore that's flattering you, and you oughtn't to. So the counsel of Solomon, the counsel in our text here is basically this: rebuke him, don't flatter him. If you have the choice, in a difficult situation, rebuke him, don't flatter him. And now you say, in what situations should we rebuke him? All right, we're going to list 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 for you. Here's the first one. Rebuke him in doctrine. Rebuke him in doctrine. Look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In other words, take for instance what I do. I'm a preacher. Then I have a commission from the Lord in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that I am to preach the word. Okay? That's what I do. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Watch it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So the first thing that you're to do then is you're to rebuke somebody in doctrine or in preaching. Okay? Let's look at another example of this. We just looked at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, but let's look at Titus chapter 2. Now the whole chapter, verses 1 through 15, that whole chapter deals with the way that a person is rebuked in doctrine. But notice how it starts in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Okay, here we go. Aged men, you are sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Aged women, you have a behavior that becomes holiness, and you teach the younger women certain things, and they're listed here. Young men, you are to be sober-minded. And then he says to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. And then he lists what that involves. Then he says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13, we ought to be looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, we ought to be zealous of good works. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. So the first thing that you're to do is rebuke him in doctrine. In other words, when a man is, or a woman, is not right with God, is an aged man, he's not living according to an aged man's conduct, or an aged woman not living according to the holiness of an aged woman, or a young woman not dealing with her husband or her children the way that she's supposed to, or a young man, or a servant, or an ungodly Christian, or somebody that's got their mind on the world and has taken their mind off the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or somebody who's lazy and not doing zealous good works. He says, you get on them. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering to get his soul right with God, because he's not going to hear it elsewhere. They're not going to tell him about that at school. They're not going to tell that about when he's listening to teaching tapes and reading books on how to have a better marriage and how to have better kids and stuff like that. For the most part, those are going to be psychology books that quote a few verses of scripture in order to sell Christian literature. I realize you're going to hit a good one now and then, but man, I'll tell you what, when a guy is just having it, he's just not living right with God, the only thing you can do is just get on him with doctrine from the Bible. Show him what God says about the situation that he's in to get his soul right with God. Now, when he first hears that, he's not going to like it. But afterward, he's going to appreciate the fact that somebody stood up and showed him what was wrong, and now he's enjoying a good fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, good fellowship with God. He's in a right relationship. Things at the judgment seat of Christ are going to go a lot better for him, and he is going to appreciate the person that put him back on track with God. So you rebuke him in preaching. Now, that's really, I'll tell you honestly, that seems to go better in the pulpit than it does face-to-face, but I'll tell you what, it works both places. As a matter of fact, I remember when we were training for the ministry, the fellow that trained me said, don't use the pulpit as a cloak. In other words, don't hide behind the pulpit and say things from there that you would not say face-to-face with the same individuals. In other words, if you're too chicken to give them the rebuke face-to-face, then don't stand in your pulpit and think suddenly now you've been given some great authority and power to say things you wouldn't say face-to-face. That's very important, very important. And you know, a lot of preaching today is not in the form of rebuke. It's in the form of building a crowd. It's fleshly, it's earthly, and it's not doctrinal. And good, sound doctrinal preaching will get under your skin. One of the preachers said one time about another preacher, he said, I like him. I like him. He said, every time I hear him, he makes me mad. But what he was talking about is that he was being rebuked by the Word of God to straighten him out. Paul knew, and we know, that we're carnal, sold under sin. Paul knew that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And to have that stuff preached out of you by good doctrine, by good sound doctrine, is a rebuke worth having. It's a funny thing, but ever since I've gotten right with God, okay, that time I've told you about 20 years ago when the Lord caught me and started me back on track again and reading the Bible and all that stuff, I have sought out preaching that corrected me and rebuked me and kept me in a right relationship with the Lord. Now I realize some guys go too far with it, but the Bible tells us, despise not prophesyings. And sometimes a guy, you know, he'll get a little in the flesh and go a little far with it, and I understand that. But boy, I tell you, if you can't stand sound doctrine, if you can't stand a good rebuke, you're not ever going to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had a fellow visit here, and he was telling one of his relatives, he said, I don't like it there. I don't like it there. Your preacher, you know, he's hard and Well, he's getting what you're getting here on the radio. The same kind of stuff. But he can't take it. Well, his relatives have visited up at his church, and it's so milky and so sugary that nobody's growing there. They don't get anything. And that's why he has a hard time with this, because now he's getting a rebuke from doctrine, and the Bible says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will not endure sound doctrine. They will turn away their ears from the truth. They shall be turned unto fables. That's what's happened. Well, somebody's got to still stand up and preach that word in doctrine to help souls get in a right relationship with God and grow. All right, here's the second thing. Don't flatter him. Don't flatter him. Oh, you're okay. You're a good Christian. You know, if you just keep loving God, you'll that kind of thing. You know, you'll be okay. God loves everybody. I know that you're different than I am. Don't worry about it. You don't want to play that game. If the Bible doctrine points out an area in the person's life that needs to be straightened out, then you've got to give him the doctrine. And, you know, the nice thing about it is it's nice not to go to the pulpit loaded for a particular person in the crowd. That's happened before. But when you're just preaching the doctrine of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will do plenty of rebuking right there from the book if you preach the Word. Now, if you're a preacher and you hadn't been preaching the Word, you need to preach the Word. You need to quit worrying about playing fuzzy with the people. And they'll appreciate you for it down the road. All right, second thing, rebuke him in forgiveness. Luke chapter 17, rebuke him in forgiveness. All right, watch this. Luke 17:3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Well, there you go. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. You know, that's oftentimes left out in forgiveness. Oh, one person just says, well, I'm more mature than they are, and I'm not going to say anything to them about it. I like them, and I'm just going to flatter them a little bit. And what I'll do is I'll just forgive them. And you lay yourself out to be a doormat so they can trample on you every time they turn around. Listen, when a person is out of line and you want to forgive them, the first thing to do is to get in their face. I mean, you don't have to be rude, and you don't have to be mean, and you don't have to be vengeful. You got to get in their face, and you got to tell them what they did wrong and rebuke them so that when they do ask for forgiveness, they know what it is they've done wrong so that the next time that comes up in a relationship with you, they won't do it. Or at least they'll know the consequences if they do. That's the only way you're going to properly mend the trouble between you. There are relationships with husbands and wives where the same thing keeps going on over and over and over again, and the people just keep swallowing it in forgiveness. And that's not good forgiveness, because the person that you're forgiving doesn't have a clue what it is that they keep doing wrong, or if they do, they've never been rebuked sufficiently so that they don't want to do it anymore. And I mean, there are times that you just got to stand up and say, look, every time you do that, this is how I react. This is what this is what it's doing to me, and stop it. And the person, well, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that's what it did to you. And then you say, okay, I forgive you. And if they think and they love you, the next time that thing comes up, they won't do it. Or if they do, they'll know that they've hurt you, and they'll come asking for forgiveness before you ever have to jump in there. That's what's so good about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in forgiveness. That's what's so good about that, because there are things in our lives that we're doing that God finds unacceptable. And the rebuke that comes from God and the forgiveness that's given by God in confession allows you to be able to look at that thing in your life and say, okay, I'm not going to let that happen anymore. I'm going to stop that. It usually has to do with sin in your life. So you rebuke him in forgiveness. If the guy's out of line with you, then get in his face. Like I said, you don't need to be mean. You don't need to be cruel. You don't need to take out vengeance. Or if she, I keep saying the guy, but if she, you just simply stay there and say, and just get to the point. You crossed me here. And if the person says, I'm sorry, then you forgive them. I'll tell you what, you're doing them a favor. Now, I've had friends over the years that have been very outspoken, and other friends of mine have said, how is it that you like to hang around them so much? And I said, because you never have to guess where you are or where you stand with them. Because they tell you right up front, that's a refreshing thing. You know right where you are the whole time. You don't have to guess. You don't have to walk around wondering. You don't have to be suspicious. There it is right there. Okay? So in forgiveness, if you want the thing to be a good forgiveness, make sure that you lay out for them what they did wrong. It's a particularly good thing to do with children. Okay? I know you're going to forgive them because you're the parent, but if you tell them what it is that they did wrong before you forgive them, at least then they can think twice about it before they do it again. All right, here's the next thing. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. Rebuke them in sin. Now, this particular verse is actually nestled in the context of rebuke to an elder. And he says it. He says in verse 19 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Okay, so you got to follow that. But in verse 20, he says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. Now, that's very important. And it is a verse that stands alone, but it also stands in its context. Rebuke him in sin. What's this? Here is a guy that has committed a sin of some sort. Them that sin, he says. He's committed a sin, and the type of sin that he has committed has an effect on a larger group of people. In other words, if he can get away with it, so can we. Okay? That's the kind of sin that's being committed here. And so, Paul is telling Timothy, when that kind of thing happens, you rebuke him before everybody, before all, that others also may fear. Now, an example of that might be somebody showing up to church drunk, for instance, that has a reputation for being a person closely associated with activity in the ministry, let's say, okay? A Sunday school teacher, a deacon, somebody on a prayer team or something like that, okay? And they shows up to church drunk. Now, I realize that's a very unlikely scenario, but it's happened. All right, when brother so-and-so shows up like that, then the preacher should get old brother so-and-so and say, come up here and say, now, brother, you're here today and you are drunk. And I want the congregation to know that I am firmly rebuking you for that. You don't drink away from this place, and you don't drink here. You are wrong. Now the guy says, well, I am so sorry, preacher. I'm way out of line with you, and I appreciate you mentioning that to me, and I'll get it straight. All right, now what that's done is that puts the fear of God in the rest of the congregation. They are not about to find themselves in a situation where they ever run across any other Christian drunk. And what it'll do, it'll help them get over it so they don't drink at all, see? Ananias and Sapphira is a real good example of this. Because Ananias and Sapphira actually did a very bad thing in lying about the size of their offering to the church in Acts chapter 5. They lied to the Holy Ghost, they lied to God. And Peter rebuked them in front of the entire congregation that was there and didn't sweep that thing under the carpet. And God backed him in it, and they died. Well, fear fell upon the whole congregation, and man, that kept a lot of messes from creeping up later. So when a person is out of line with God and they've sinned, then the good thing to do is rebuke him in front of everybody. Some people like to sweep all that stuff under the carpet and pretend like it did not happen. That's not a good thing. It's good in families where one of the children gets out of line, and they're held in reputation by the other kids. Sometimes it's a good idea to rebuke them in front of the other one so the other kids know, hey, we can't get away with that. That's for sure the wrong thing. All right, and then the next thing to do is to rebuke him in hypocrisy. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Galatians 2:11 says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He rebuked him for his hypocrisy. Now, why would you do that? Well, that is to spare other people from the effect of that hypocrisy. In other words, what Peter allowed himself to get away with, that is, I'm going to eat with you Gentiles as long as the other Jews aren't looking, but as soon as they show up, I'm going to eat with the Jews alone. Then that says to the Gentiles, you're going to be compelled to go under certain elements of the law which is not true concerning New Testament salvation. And the second thing is, it teaches them to live one way when they're with a certain group of people and another way when they're with a different group of people. And I'll tell you what, if you start living your Christian life like that, you're going to be so inconsistent and frustrated. You're going to know you're a hypocrite, and you're going to start pretending, and other people are going to find out about it, and you're going to fall out of favor with everybody. Both groups are going to hate you in time. So you rebuke somebody in hypocrisy when you know they're playing both sides of the fence in a deal like that with the Lord, then you got to get on them. Here's a guy that goes to church and holds his head up high and sits up on the front row and amens real loud so everybody can see him, and from time to time he's known to be down at there at the bar. Well, when you find out about it, you got to get on him. Why? Because his actions, once known by the rest of the congregation, or can convince the rest of the congregation that he is a man not to be trusted, he is a hypocrite. And it's going to cause hypocrisy in the rest of the congregation. So you rebuke him in that. All right, and then rebuke him in doctrinal error. Mark chapter 8, verse 33. Mark 8, 33. This is a tough one. Peter confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of God. And the Lord says, you know, my Father revealed that to you. And then he says, now look, I'm going to die. And Peter rebuked him and said, hey, you don't do that. You're the king. And the Lord, in Mark chapter 8, verse 33, turned and looked on his disciples and rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And he's talking to Peter. He rebuked Peter and spoke to the devil, speaking through him. You savor the things that are of men, not the things that be of God. He was out of line. He was doctrinally wrong. The crucifixion is something that Jesus Christ had to go through. It's something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And Peter was out of line to stand on the wrong doctrine. And so he was rebuked to make him sound in the faith and to keep others from following his error. In Titus chapter 1, verse 13, we see this again. And it's a command from Paul to Titus about how to handle doctrinal error. Titus chapter 1, verse 13. This witness is true, Paul says, in the middle of a context, and then he says this, wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So you rebuke him in doctrinal error. When a guy's out of line and he's got the doctrine wrong, then you got to get on him. I remember a situation where a lady who's in our church got saved years ago. She was invited to a missions conference, and one of the missionaries preached, and during the preaching, she came forward to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. Then she got up from the altar in tears, and I thought the tears might have to do with her getting saved, because they often do. But she said, I'm afraid now. And I said, what's the problem? And she said, the problem is the Jehovah's Witnesses have been coming to my house and studying with me, and there's a lady that will be coming to my house on Monday, and I'm scared now because I realize that her doctrine is wrong. I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do then. I'll just join you at the house when she shows up, and we'll deal with that. So we got there, and sure enough, the lady showed up. Boy, you got to admire her faithfulness. And she glaringly looked at me. What are you doing here? I said, well, I happen to be this girl's pastor. She just got saved Saturday night, and she wanted me here because she doesn't believe your doctrine, and she doesn't want you to contend with her and force her against God's will. Oh, well, how dare you say that? This is all about God, blah, blah, blah. You know, here we go. Well, the woman started quoting in the Greek this and in the Greek that. I studied Greek for 3 years, and so I pulled out the Greek Testament, and I said, well, you're quoting right now from whatever it was, Hebrews or Romans, whatever the passage was. And I said, here it is. Here's the New Testament in Greek. Would you mind turning to the passage and reading that for us so that we can check the context? And she said, well, I can't do that. I said, what do you mean you can't do that? You're quoting Greek. What do you mean? You don't know the language? She said, no, but I'm telling you what the Greek means. I said, how do you know what the Greek means? You don't even know the language. You can't find the passage in the Bible. Well, that kind of flustered her, and she said, well, I suppose you can. I said, sure, I can. I opened it up, pointed to it, read it to her, and then I translated it for her. And she said, well, I suppose you're proud of yourself. I said, no, as a matter of fact, I'm not proud of myself, but I'm sure disappointed in you for lying to this woman about what you knew about Greek when you don't know the language. well, this and that and this and that, she goes on. And I said, you've got a problem with your Bible. Your Bible professes that Jesus Christ is not a member of the Trinity. Your Bible professes that that he is not God manifest in the flesh. Your Bible professes that he and God and the Holy Spirit are not one. And I said, but my Bible does. 1 John 5:7 is missing in the New World Translation, but it is there in the King James Bible. The Bible says in 1 John 5:7, very plainly, if you would read it, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. She said, well, that is a late edition of Erastus. I said, it's not. It's quoted by the church fathers, it's in the lectionaries, and it's in the Bible. She said, well, you just need to come home and talk to my husband. He's better versed at this than I am. I said, well, all right, let's go to your house, but make one thing for sure. You ain't coming back to this lady's house to bother her anymore and trouble her with your false doctrine. And she left in a huff, and we went down to her house, and there sure enough was her husband. And we began to talk, and we immediately got on 1 John 5:7, and he said, that doesn't belong in the Bible. That's a late edition by Erastus. And I said, you're lying. And he stood up in a huff, and he said, you call me a liar in my house? And I said, yes, I did. He said, get out of my house. Nobody's going to come to my house and call me a liar. I said, gladly. Just leave that girl alone. She's saved now. She's in our church. And you don't have any business going over there and trying to poison her with your false doctrine. And I left. And that was the end of that. And they didn't go back over there. They didn't mess with her. He got rebuked in his doctrinal error. Soundly, by the way. Because they were wrong. And it kept this lady from following their error, and to this day she is still in church and she still believes the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's not fouled up by their false doctrine. So you've got to do that. Now, I never found favor with the Jehovah's Witnesses, but I did find favor with the lady that's still in the church and her family. So, according to this, if you want to find favor with folks and you've got the opportunity to duck and say, well, let's just agree to disagree, so you can flatter them or you can get right down to business and give them the rebuke, then rebuke them. Rebuke them in preaching. Rebuke them when you've got to forgive them. Rebuke them when they're out of line with God and sin. Rebuke them when they're hypocrites. Rebuke them in their doctrinal error. And when you do that, if they're sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in their lives and they want to please God, they will look to you later, afterward, with more favor than if you just, oh, let's just be friends anyway and la-di-da-di-da. Okay, you don't need to be mean, don't need to be cruel, don't need to hit them in the head with a sledgehammer. You just got to give them the rebuke. Because that's what the Bible says to do. All right? Then do it.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.